sing that one more time. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. Yeah, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. Oh, I am a child of God.
All right, Lord, we thank you that I like that verse. I mean, it says, let us no longer fear. Let us be courageous. Let us be bold. Let us be confident in you. I mean, the world is trying to just take away that peace that you give us, that certainty, with all its uncertainty pushing in. But let us not be fearful, because we are your child and you are on the throne and you're the Lord of the universe, and the earth is your footstool, God. You are reigning in it and reigning for your good. So we honor and praise you. We thank you to being your child. So Lord, let us get into your word, that word may be so more true in us. It would truly shape who we are and what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It is so good to be here. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the pastor here at Hope on the Beach Church, and glad you're with us. If you want to open up your outline and follow along, I just encourage you to do that. It'll also be up on the screens for you there. Chrissy, my wife, we love and enjoy taking walks in nature, and there's a lot of beautiful places to walk here or walk in the mountains when we go see the kids in Colorado and stuff like that. It's just, you know, part of just getting out there in the beauty of it, just the natural beauty of it, tying together fresh air, the sun. But what I love most is that as you're walking, no matter how many times you walk that trail, how many times you walk that beach, or you went around the mountain, there is always something new to discover. There's always something new that is there. And it's true with the gospel. The Apostle Paul has us on this journey, and this journey is walking around the mountain again and again. And they're like, hey, we're on the same trail, but yet there's something new here in the mountain of the gospel for us to discover. And why is there something new? Don't we know it all? But no, we don't, because the gospel is not natural for you and I. It's not natural for us to live by the gospel, to have a life defined by the gospel. What is natural for us is to live by the law. And let me illustrate that to you. You can finish these sentences. What goes up? Oh, you study that same law, huh? What goes around? Yeah. All good things must? Man, you're sad. That's good. Right? How many of you, maybe because it's Sunday and you don't get that stressed out anymore, but how many of you were like concerned about the time change and making sure you woke up in time? Of course, you're the later service, you probably are awake anyway, right? But there's a little anxiety with time changes, right? If you're making calls or doing something, or if you've been at a time where you've been preoccupied doing something, or you maybe something was even good, and then all of a sudden you go, what time is it? Oh, you know, you're just this immediate rush, right? Or you've had that time where maybe you dozed off, or you fell asleep in the car or something, or you got a little, and all of a sudden you wake up like, where am I? It's because you and I are bound to natural laws of space and time. That's the way God created us. And so we live in laws. We live by laws. And so that's kind of how we relate. I mean, even the second law of thermodynamics that we live by, we know really well, is that second law of thermodynamics is if things tend to decrease over time, get worse, not get more complicated, not get better. They break down, right? We know this. This is why we buy stuff that is new and hope to get as most as we can get out of it, because we know it's going to break down. It's going to get worse over time. In fact, some of us are experiencing that in our bodies. They're getting worse over time, maybe day by day. Somebody was in our men's group who was 50, was complaining about how their body was hurting now at 50. And I'm looking around the group, and I'm going, this group must be laughing inside, that poor little child, right? He doesn't know what's going to hit him yet, right? Amen, Marilyn. There we go. All right. And so this is why we're walking around the mountain again. Because we have these laws in our world, and these laws of the world have more laws than there's other laws, and we live by the laws, and yes, some of those laws we talked about are needed and beneficial and are good, but there are laws that get into us that are not beneficial and good. And it's natural us to gravitate to laws and not to the gospel. And so we're to be gospel people, which is unnatural, and what is really supernatural. And the good news, God, who's supernatural, gives us the ability to be supernatural as his children. And this is why today's message is called Children of God. For us to move beyond the natural into the gift of being his child, which is supernatural. So let's go into Galatians. We're going to go back to chapter 3, verse 26, which we talked about last week a little bit, and then we're going to go into chapter 4 to verse 11. The beginning, again, is just a context to this thought that carries on the thought that we ended last week, and it's in the ESV this time, so if you go, man, it sounds a little different because it was in NLT last week, and so we went back to ESV. So it says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are all Christ, then you are all Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise." Next one. "I mean," so he's explaining what he heard before, "that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once were? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." So, taking notes, A, you are true children of Abraham through baptism. Again, we went over this last week, that God has given his faith, God has intervened in our lives, that God, who came to us when we were dead to our sins, that we had no righteousness of our own. Paul is making this thing that you don't have righteousness to please God, you're not holy to please God, you are born in that natural sin that has enslaved you. You need God to intervene in your life, and he has, through his son Jesus Christ, who did the work for you, did the works of righteous to please God, and even suffered your punishment in your place. He who was righteous, he without sin, became sin for you, right? In order that he died and rose and now gives you the Holy Spirit through the promises of the water, now brings this gift of forgiveness of sins, this inheritance of God to be part of his family to you, to all of you. And so Paul has been leaning up to this man. This is the righteousness I want you to take hold of. It's yours. The New Living Translation says that in baptism you have these new clothes. I mean, these new clothes that cover you, that wash away all your sins. Peter writes it this way: baptism, which corresponds with this, as he talks about how the flood of Noah brought everybody through the baptism of that water, Noah and his family, and renewed them and brought them into right alignment with God the Father. says, now saves you. That this water with the promise of God through the Holy Spirit saves you as a remove, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ that has paid it and fully and complete for you. And therefore, you are sons of Abraham. You are, as the NLT adds that emphasis, you are true sons. You have a new identity. You belong to Christ. You are Christ's child. And he is in you. And so as we talked about last week, we talked about, remember, Paul is calling us to remember whose we are. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are God's children. He has done the work to adopt us and bring us to his family. That's whose we are, and then who we are. We're a child of God. That's a gift, that's a title that's been blessed to us because of Christ and his work. And therefore, as Paul is saying, the promises that were given to Abraham, the inheritance that's given to Abraham, is all yours. But now Paul starts leaning into, well, there's an issue. B, child heirs are still slaves to the law without Christ. He says in verse 1 of 4, he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he's under guardian manners until the date set by his father. Again, Paul's like, you're children of Christ. You have all the rights and privileges and benefits of being a child of God, but yet you've gone back to the law. You've gone back to the old ways, and therefore, this inheritance was yours. You have given it up to take on slavery. You've given it back to the guardian, the manager, which was the law. And now you basically said, hey, I don't want to be rich like this. I can't handle this wealth of God, the spiritual riches and blessings, and I'm not worthy of it, and I can't have it all, so I'll give it back to the manager because I don't know what I'm doing, and I'll just do the law and try to do what's right, and so maybe I'll get a little of that inheritance, and if I do enough, maybe I'll even get it all someday when I die. But you become a slave. And what's interesting is that because the law is natural for us, we gravitate to it. And we don't know how to handle the gospel. We're kind of overwhelmed when we really sit in and soak in the gospel, and then we just kind of go back to the law. We just say, oh, this is a but. We add buts, we have ands, we add things to it. And since we are of the law, we tend to gravitate to churches of the law. And there's plenty of churches, as there was that day in Paul's time, there is today, that will gladly take your inheritance and put you back under the law. And they will be your guardian. They will be your manager. And they will tell you how to check the boxes to earn his grace and to earn his favor. And they will lord over you. And they'll even candy coat it so it tastes good, so you feel good, because it, you know, when you can hit some boxes, it's a prideful thing because you are a better Christian than others. You are more loved than others because you did these boxes. As we said last week, the guardian, the law acting as a guardian was not necessarily a bad thing, remember? Because without the law, we saw that people before Noah's time, they just abounded in evil. Their heart was completely holy, always set on evil towards God. The only one who was righteous was Noah, and that's why God was sad and had destroyed the world. So the law was there. So God gave the law to prick the conscience, to say, man, to keep us from these gross sins, to keep us from these incredible rebellions, to bring us back to God, and to say, look, if you stray from God, you reject God, there's consequences. You don't want to go down that road. This is the road you want to be on. Stay on the road. Don't go off the curb. It's dangerous. It leads to death. And God will punish you. And so we see the law in action. Do this. There's consequences with God. In fact, Hosea talks about, Hosea 1:10 said, the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. Then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, it'll be said, you are children of the living God. So what's happening, there was tribes of Israel that so rebelled that God said, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to remove you from the family because you want to be removed from the family. So there's a consequence. You reject me, I will reject you. But there's a promise. The God's going to return at a set time and another time, and God's going to bring them back. He's going to grow Israel to a stronger church, and he's going to bring them back, and he's going to bring even more back. And what are they going to be? They are going to be his children. And so there was a promise, even Hosea, that's pointing to the promise back to Abraham, but also to Christ. And so Christ came to fulfill that promise. And he came and took the punishment that you and I deserve, the consequences of the law, that you and I, of our law, of our rebelliousness, our rejection of God, should be condemned to hell for eternal separation from God. But yet God, what did he do? He gave his son to fulfill that for us. And he made us children of God and didn't give us the consequences to our sins. He says, no, you're my child. Now live as my child under the Spirit of God, which means that you are a perfectly loved child just the way you are. God loves you. God's love is agape. It means it's one way. It's not transactional. It's not based, hey, if you do better, he gives you more love. If you do less, he pulls his love back. No, he has loved you the same today, and he will love you the same tomorrow, whether you do more to please him or you do less and you do more sin. His love is unchanging, and so we, as his children, have this confidence, this security that, man, we're not living like this with the justice scales to earn his love and grace. It is the same. It is constant. It is for us. Because we are not a slave trying to please a master. We are a child in the family of God, and he's our father. He's a good father. Loves his kids. And because he's a good father who knows how to do best, we love him back. We honor him. And we long to obey him, but we'll know we'll fail. Martin Luther, the theologian, had this little saying is to sin boldly. And when he said sin boldly, it wasn't, hey, go sin more. I mean, Apostle Paul talked about in Romans 6, like, don't sin more so grace abounds more. We kind of heard that in Galatians 2. That's not what Paul is saying. Luther, who struggled to try to, like, please God, earn God's will, and he struggled with how to live, what to do, because he saw his sin all around him. He wanted to do what's right, but he ended up doing things that are wrong, and he felt constantly condemned, and he was totally in insecure land. But then he learned about this grace. And so he's saying, you know what, we might not get it right. We could struggle, we can read the word, we can pray, and we can even ask for wise counsel from other people, but we might still get it wrong. We still are going to sin. We are. It's going to happen. But when you got to make that decision, make the best decision you can, and do it boldly and courageously and confidently that you're a child of God, that this doesn't affect your salvation. This doesn't affect your relationship with God. That even if you get it wrong, there's not the law and the consequences. There's a God of grace who's already forgiven you, will forgive you. And what he's going to do, he's going to say, hey, son, you messed up. It's okay. Let me help you up. Now, make sure that wrong doesn't stick to your brain, to your heart. Let me forgive you again. Let me cleanse you again. Let me reaffirm you again, affirm you so you can go in confidence that you are my child. That doesn't change. It doesn't change. God's not looking for performance children. He's into a relationship with us. You see, let her see, before Jesus, our sinful self was our master. And if you want to put in parentheses, you can put the word pride. Pride says, we know better. It happened in the garden, remember? He goes, we know better. We'll take this fruit and we'll know more. See, Paul writes in Galatians 4:3, he says, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world, which later, verse 9, he calls weak and worthless, right? That these are like not gods, but you treat them like gods. You took these laws on. And so when I started earlier, we play these little sayings that are laws, that are truisms that nobody taught you. Nobody said memorize them, but we know them. And we probably do live by them more than we think. And they work our way into our lives. But Paul's not talking about like little scientific nuances. He's talking about these elementary principles of the world. And he really talks more about in Colossians 2:8. It's our memory verse. Let's just read together. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. And so in our own pride, we will have nonsense thinking. We will think it's good. We will think it sounds better. We think it's more enlightened, more intellectual to believe in these things and to grab hold of these things, that we're even better than others. And yet, what is he saying? These are spiritual powers of this world. That's Satan. And so your notes, number one, we got to realize and remember that Satan is at work. And how does he work? He works through people, groups, and ideas. And Satan is the father of what? Lies. So as he's working through people, groups, and ideas, he's working with lies, and these lies sound very intellectual. They sound enlightenment. They sound good. They appease to the law, the selfishness of man, of pride. Because we all want to be better than the person next to us. Because that's how we feel better. Right? When I'm in the hospital, I visit somebody who's sick and dying or whatever, and they're going through so much pain, they tend to do, I say, what gives you strength? And they'll go, well, I'm not as bad as that person over there. We find strength of being better than others. And see, Satan is using these ideas, these lies that sound good, maybe even feel good, but he's using them to set up to destroy our relationship with Christ. He's trying to attack who you are as a child of God. He's on attack against the family, against marriage, which is the very essence, the basics of the base and the success of any culture, any church culture, any country. How good the marriages are, is how good the families are, and how good the families are translate how good the society is. And he attacks and divides and draws even those on the church against each other. And he does it with these lies. And these lies have found their way into the church. And there's numerous of ones. I've given you a couple. And remember, I speak to under grace, but I want to enlighten you. I want to make you aware so you can be on guard, but that you can also help your brothers and sisters, because we take on this slavery. We take on slavery that is taking us apart and bringing a load, a weight that is pulling us apart from who we are and as God's child and our relationship with him. And so the first one is evolution. The evolution is not a science. Evolution is the purpose was to remove God out of creation, to destroy man's identity as male and female, created in his image with unique roles and purposes. I mean, many people don't know this, but evolution was founded not by a scientist. It was founded by a monk who was angry and discouraged and upset against the Catholic Church. And so what he did is he grabbed enough things that seemed like science to create an attack on it. And he won, and he attacked creation. And so you attack creation, this event that happened a long, long, long time ago, and somewhere, I mean, really around 10 to 15,000 years ago. But, you know, we can make it even longer ago, because the further we put it away, and we can say, look, there's no first eyewitness. And so it becomes debatable. And so he attacks it because he's attacking the church and attacking God. And what does he do? He attacks it in a way that brings enough doubt to the story. And so if you doubt the story because you say, look, there's no other firsthand person there. God was the only person there. And if you attack the story, you can raise enough doubt. You can raise enough doubt, then you say, well, you know what? Maybe Scripture isn't all God's word. And maybe part of Scripture just might be a fairy tale. It's just not true. And you know what? That sounds smarter and higher. And I get to puff myself up because then I know better and I can pick and choose what is God's word and what is not God's word. And so we use arguments, even Christians use arguments from other places in Scripture. We say, see, evolution is right because a day is not a day. And so they quote 2 Peter 3:8-9, which is totally taken out of context when it says a day for the Lord is like 1,000 years, a day for us. That has nothing to do with creation. But it doesn't matter. It brings that doubt. It starts to erode the credibility of creation, all of God's word. And the consequences is, even in creation, what do? We say, look, like man is not the pinnacle of creation. Man is not the beauty in his image, and the world is. And so we got people who love the environment more than humans. And so we want to depopulate the world. Look, God said, multiply the world. And he said, expand on the world. Take it. Be a steward of it. And I'm not saying we abuse the world, but the world is there for us. It's a gift of God. But go back to that word day. That word day is in Hebrew, and it's in the Old Testament only 2 times. And in places where God uses it, God is really, what I would say, one place establishing a covenant, but even creation is like God establishing a covenant. He said, I did this in a day. There's day and light, and he created these things in a day. And then he said, look, I give you this gift of my love, right? And here's your response, part of covenant. This is all yours to be stirred up, but here's the one thing I don't want you to do. Eat of this tree to show that you love me and you honor me, but everything else is yours. That was like a covenant. The other part where day is when God, after he rescued the Hebrews, man, the Israelites, he says, look, this is how you're going to be my children. He gives the Ten Commandments. He says, honor the what? Sabbath day. Does he really want us to honor 1,000 years as a day for Sabbath? No. It's a 24-hour period. But see, wait a minute. That's the only times it's used. So is it a day or not? Is God lying over here and over here he's telling the truth? No. He's telling the truth in both places. A day is a day. He is more than able. He set up a day. He set up a rhythm for us to live. I mean, every culture in the world follows a 7-day week. Where did that come from? Because God modeled it. And we followed it. And so, but we live in a church where we have theistic evolution that says, we say, oh man, the Bible and Scripture, science, they can't contradict. And so we squeeze them together, we push them together to make it work when it doesn't work. And the results of that is what? Our culture has only gotten worse because we've been able to remove God from the situation. In science, we've learned more, and now we're able to change creation. It was DNA and genes with animals, but now we can change our own creation, become the creator, and say, God got it wrong, and I know better. It's pride. Two is a World Bank. Wouldn't it be just easier if we just had a World Bank for exchanges things? And so people are like, yeah, we should have all one currency. Let's forget all this. Let's get it become a United Nations. Let's all be one nation. In fact, United Nations stands for peace, dignity, a healthy planet. I mean, world peace, that's biblical. Unity, biblical, right? But we forget. We forget when man was united, there was only one nation, that these people got together and started to build a tower to show that they were as powerful as God or even more powerful. And God said, if man is together, there's nothing's going to stop them. In other words, nothing's going to stop them from rebellion and setting their heart in evil and their pride be set that they will get rid of God. And God destroyed that Babel, and he dispersed the people. And he changed the languages to many nations. Why? He doesn't want us to be one nation of a government. He wants us to be one kingdom under Jesus Christ. So he dispersed them. And another example, number three, it might be, and this was a harder one, but again, there's grace for this. But it's a popular lie that, again, it's into the church, that a woman's body is her right. And it sounds good and empowering, especially with the narrative that women have been suppressed and controlled and abused by men, and no one's going to tell them what to do. And after all, it's just part of their body, not life. I mean, recently a woman, a pastor, right in the pulpit, she was preaching, and she said, you know, abortion was the most spiritual thing in my life. And see, what's interesting is even science keeps showing God off. Because when a sperm fertilizes an egg, there's a microscopic flash of light called a zinc spark. The world was dark, and God said, let there be light. The word brought light, which led to life. David says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The people in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus is the light that stepped down into the dark world. Jesus is the light. The dark doesn't conquer the light, but the light conquers the dark. It can never put it out. And Jesus has come to bring life and light in your light. And what does he say? You who are children of God are children of light. Where there's light, there's life. And even in the dark of womb, God has a spark to show that the light of the world, Jesus, gives life. Or we can look at morality. Morality is a good thing, and we would, in the church, we would champion morality. It's part of growing up as a Christian. But what has happened over time? The world has said, yeah, morality is good. We should be moral people, right? But we're going to separate Jesus from morality. And we separate Jesus from morality, that means we just change the bar. We can move morality around wherever we want, wherever fits for us. And morality no longer belongs to the church, does it? The church doesn't state what is the moral high ground. It's the government. Because we've taken Christ out of it. See, it's kind of like you take a chain. If you take a chain around a tree and you put that chain around a tree and you tie it tight and you leave that chain on over time, what's that tree going to do? What? No, it's not going to die. Grow around it, right. It's just going to grow around it. And so we have all these lies that have been told to us that we just keep putting on, all these lies of slavery that keep putting on, that keep weighing us down and keep us in bondage and keep us slaves and keep us being the free in Christ as we are as a child of God. And it was these chains, and we first said, this is unnatural, this is wrong, and maybe we even fought about it, but the chain remained. And the chain remained, and as we grow, all we do is we just take over it. And we grow over it. And all of a sudden, the chain is gone. It's part of the tree. This is the way it's always been. Don't you know the ones who are truly enlightened already know this? And this is just the natural way we live. This is just one of the laws of our land, of our life. See, what Paul was trying to lead him is, you're not some ordinary tree. You're not a tree that just accepts these chains and puts these chains on that robs you of your sonship and robs you of your inheritance. You are a palm tree. So you put a chain around a palm tree. When a palm tree grows, it doesn't grow over the chain. The palm tree gets stronger and stronger and bigger until it breaks the chain. You have been given the light of Jesus Christ to break the chains. You're not an average tree. You are a supernatural tree. You have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, who broke all the chains for you to be his child. And you are greater than the chains. See, that's what Paul leads in the D, proof of our redemption, Galatians 4:5. But when the fullness of time... In the fullness of time, in other words, when God appointed to fulfill this promise that he gave to Abraham, in the right moment, the right time, he took that guardian, he replaced the guardian. So in the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. Why? God put his, to take on flesh, to take on our law, take on our chains that were too burdensome, that we could not fulfill, we could not please God with, that we'd be constant under his condemnation because of the law, because we're all guilty. But he took it on in the flesh to redeem those who are under the law so they might receive what? Adoptions as sons. So Jesus took these chains. And these chains of the law, what did they do? The church, the world, what did they do? They whipped Jesus near death. They nailed him to a cross. They killed him. They wrapped him up in a burial coffin and sealed him in a tomb. They put the chains, every chain possibly on him, that he could never come out again. That the law would win. But Jesus rose from the dead. He took off that burial cloth and folded it. It says, that's not my clothes. I have clothes of light, clothes of the Spirit. I'm a son of God. You can't bound him, Satan. Satan, he's greater than death. He conquered death. There's no sting in death. And he couldn't keep him back even with a sealed tomb. He's over all creation, and he blows the stone away. Folks, that's good news for you and I. You are a child of God. You are with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And maybe you were bound, but God has found you. You're not lost anymore. You're his child. And you're under the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who breaks every chain. See, Paul talks about the certification of adoption in E. He says in Galatians, and because you are sons, you have sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts. He sent it to us. He gave us the Spirit so we could say, Abba, Father, God, you're my Father. Dear God, cry out, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And we cry out to our Heavenly Father as Daddy, as he is the one. We are no longer a slave, but a son who's heir through God. Like no one of us could have done that. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit that has given to us, as Paul says in Corinthians. So Satan says, look, you're guilty. You should be shamed because of all the sin he's done. He's trying to put it on you. You can say, oh, no, no, I'm a son of God. I'm an heir. I have an inheritance because of the cross. I have a credit card. I can pay that debt. I can pay that debt every day, Tuesday, Sunday, any day, always. Twice on Sunday because I go to church, right? No, but you've got an unlimited credit card of grace. So no matter what Satan accuses of you, you say, no, it's paid for. Satan tells you you're garbage, you're worthless, God can't use you. No, I got an inheritance that tells me different. I got a God, I got a Father who gave his son to die for me, to shed his blood, who says, I am worthy, I am valuable. He died for me. I'm his child. It doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter how good I am. He has set his love and grace on me. See, we're called in Scripture to be humble, to be poor in spirit and humble before our Lord. And that is certainly true. But it comes in a world, folks, you're not poor in spirit. You are rich. You hear me? You're rich. You have an inheritance that you can't outspend. The problem is some of you are sitting there going, well, my inheritance is going to be in heaven someday, and you're not activating, you're not spending your inheritance right now. Jesus came. When Jesus came to this earth, he said, I come to give eternal life. I've come to bring life in abundance. He came to give you eternal life now. We're not waiting for our inheritance. The inheritance is yours right now, and it's yours to spend. Spend it. Carry it. Give out the grace. Give the grace to yourself. Spend it. Everyone, everywhere, every day, and spend it. That's what he's given to you. He says, for you to build up treasures in heaven, and to build up treasures in heaven that do not rust and the moths do not eat away. How do you build up treasures in heaven? You spend your inheritance. You spend the grace of God on yourself and those around you. You free yourselves and others from the chains of this world that are trying to be put upon you and others. You are rich. There's a problem, though, which Paul brings up to those church in Galatia, that F, children forfeit their inheritance and return to spiritual bondage. Verse 8 says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" So why will we turn back? Why will we be slaves? Well, the first reason is just ignorance. That's what Paul's saying. You put on the chains of the world because you didn't know better. You didn't know God. You were of the natural law. You were born of the natural law because of the brokenness and sin. And so that's all you know, and you return to it. But then he says, you know, you thought it was, you know, great, it was shiny, it was new, it was popular, and the world told you this is what is true. The world told you over and over again, so you thought it must be true, and you put these slaves of slavery, chains of slavery on. I mean, it's like the person that you maybe have seen, a family member or maybe a friend, or it might even be yourself. It's easy to see in other people, their faults, not your own, right? But like, you watch somebody go from one broken relationship to another broken relationship to another broken relationship. Why? Because all they know is brokenness. And they keep repeating it because they are bound by those laws, and they keep thinking if it's just a different person, it's going to work. And Paul's like, that was your ignorance. You were looking at all these gods of the world, you were taking all these chains on, thinking that's going to work for you and give you salvation, and it doesn't. And so, what he says, you know God, you know better now. What better light? He said, God has made himself known to you because God is a God of revelation. And God has revealed to you the truth. And the truth will do what? Set you free. He's brought you to truth to be free. So don't go back to those chains. Why would you go back to that falsehood that brings pain after pain after pain? And the second reason is misplaced devotion. It's like, you observe the days and months and seasons and years? You guys are following this Julian calendar like it's going to save you. You become all this ritualistic. And so what has happened is that you've been set free from the gospel, from all the laws, all those 600 laws that are in the Old Testament that you're bound to try to be clean and cleansed and right and proper before God. And now you're back onto these laws? It's misplaced devotion. You're the greatest thing, Jesus, but you'd rather be attached to laws. It happens in the church. People go, man, that's my pew. That's my seat. What are you doing in there? Hey, this is the way you're supposed to dress at church. Oh, this is the way music's supposed to be. Oh, we better have this kind of liturgy, or you better do this. And we have all these little laws that we get attached to. It's just misplaced devotion. And when our devotion should be with Christ. And it's not just with the church stuff, but it's also with the world stuff, isn't it? I mean, Christ removes chains and we just put them back on. Because as the world tells us what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to be. And Jesus is like, no, I freed you from that. I freed you for something better, something greater. And sometimes I think the church looks like Mr. T, just full of chains, when God has set us free. Let me close with this illustration. So what's your number? What's your number? What is the cash you need to feel secure to go do whatever you want? What is the number you need to know you'll be good for the rest of your life? What's the number like you're striving for, hoping for, the number that will give you life without work, with all joy and bliss and pleasure and fulfillment? We all have a number. See, you know the goal. You're just looking at the wrong treasure. Looking at a worldly wealth, what only God's riches can do. The truth is, the number will never give you what you want. The number will never satisfy. The number will never keep you in peace. The number will never keep you, because the circumstances of the world will affect you, and the stock market and elections and crisis, and you'll be concerned, you'll be worried, you'll still be striving, and you'll still be looking for that security. And meanwhile, God has given you all the security. God has given you all the freedom from work. in order to have a purpose in what you do and to have a greater cause in what you do, that you have an inheritance that you're rich to pour out for generations upon generations. But we have a misplaced devotion thinking, well, life is going to be filled and life is going to be great when I can be free from all this, when then life can be great right now in that. We're still looking for stuff to do what God can do. So I want to give a little encouragement and challenge for you today. And that is to help you break free from this chain. Because God says, test me and see that I am good. Test me to see if I don't open up the barns and just fill your barns more than you ever had. He's not saying like, man, if you do this, you're going to get rich with money, but you're going to be rich spiritually. In other words, you're going to be closer to God, have more of his spirit, more of his peace, more of his contentment, more of a gratitude. And so the challenge is simply this. For the next 10 weeks, if you're not tithing, to start tithing. And see what happens in 10 weeks. Put him first. He says, test me and see. And if you do it for 10 weeks and your life is not more fuller with God and more richer and you're not closer to God, then we'll refund the money. Just come and tell us, no questions asked. Say, hey, didn't work for me. I know something must be wrong. It's yours. But I want to challenge you to get free. Get free from being attached to the things in a wrong devotionist world. The greatest sin in America is not the sex stuff that's all over. It's that Americans are greedy consumers. I'm guilty. The shiny new thing always looks good. And we have more than we need. And I'm calling for our church to say, you know, we're going to be free from that. There's a greater reason, a greater purpose we live for. And it's for the inheritance of Christ that we have to be shared with this world, with our families. That's the eternal treasures I want to see built up. And I'm inviting you to do that. Let's pray. Hey, Father, God, you are so good, and we are just so bound to habits and ways of thinking and to our own selves, and it's easy because, I mean, who doesn't like themselves, and who doesn't want to do good for themselves, and we forget that you do so much better, and so I thank you, Lord, for freeing us once again. In fact, Lord, if there's anything that's in our hearts and minds that's coming, that we realize, Lord, that, man, we put some chains on, we got some lies that are entangled us. We got some doubts. We got fears. We got grudges. We got habits. Father, we call to you who's the chain breaker to break every chain. And so we confess to those to you right now. You know, you were already forgiven children set free. I remind you once again that Jesus died for you. And by his blood being shed and conquering the grave, he's victorious. There's no chain that's ever going to hold him down, and there's no chain that can hold you down. You are victorious in Christ. You have been forgiven and set free. And so, Lord, I pray, let us live as children free. Shape us, mold us more, God. Get us away out of ordinary religion to this incredible, extraordinary relationship with you. So God, it is as your children, we get to cry out to you. We get to call out to you for your help, for your salvation, for your gifts. And so, Lord, we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. The freedom that Jesus gives us is not self-righteous obedience.